all true. Spirit of the living God, breathe upon our lives. Have your way. Change us. Change what we see. Change what we seek. Change everything. That's His plan. His plan is to change everything. It is the summer, and it's a season of exhaling for some, not everyone. But it certainly is a season, I believe, when we can take inventory of our lives. Ask the Lord to take inventory of our lives. And we'll begin that Thursday at noon here with a sack lunch in the quad room. You're welcome to come. Bring your own physical nourishment, and we'll have some spiritual nourishment. And Thursday evening at 7, we're going to gather right here. It'll be something like we haven't experienced. It's something new. But I think you'll be glad you came. And then on Friday, we'll do the same. We'll meet again in the quad room at noon for Bible study and sack lunch. And then Friday evening at 7, we're going to come together and worship and have the word shared again. And Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to serve pancakes. Kind of have a time of community, a kind of time of fellowship. And so we'll have that going on back in that area. And then at 10 o'clock, we're going to have worship. And we're going to have a 10 o'clock Saturday morning service. That's a little different. And then we'll give you the rest of the day off so you can get ready for Sunday. And Sunday morning, we will conclude our planned schedule, but we pray that revival continues. As a matter of fact, it is my opinion that revival began last Sunday, at least in my life. As I was speaking about, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And it was revival for me. It was what I needed to hear. And by the time that I had preached that 3 times, I was convinced. I don't know about anyone else. But it's been a week of the Lord proving that He would witness through my life everywhere I go to anyone and everyone I encounter. It has been a glorious week of witnessing Jesus Christ to others, those in my family, those who are my friends, and those who are on the peripheral, and even strangers. The message last week changed the messenger. I hope that it changed you. Today, at the end of the second service, once we have the benediction, I will be heading to Bristol, Virginia for 3 nights of revival. At a church that I don't think has ever had a revival. Not because they haven't wanted one, but they're a compassionate ministry soup kitchen church. And Brother David's been telling me he wanted revival, but they just don't have the expense money. I said, well, that's no longer an excuse because I got a job. And so will you pray tonight and tomorrow night and also Tuesday night as I will be among the least of these. You know, that's the very roots of the Nazarene church. We began, much like the Salvation Army, to bring the good news to the poor. And so tonight and tomorrow night and Tuesday night, I'll be as much in touch with our heritage as is possible. And I just want to bring Jesus alive into that environment, and I want to be His witness. So whenever I go, you go, because you're my church, and I appreciate your prayers. It seemed like I'm on a thread or kind of in sync with this idea that the Lord really wants to radically change us. Last Sunday, the first service was a little raw. I hope some of you didn't leave bleeding, but I was trying to get that message out of me, and it was a little difficult. By the second service, I had flattened some of the edges a tad, and by the third service, I was just telling stories. But the Lord wants to change us. He wants to change me. The call of God on our lives is not just once. It's once and continual. Just because God did something in our life yesterday doesn't mean He's through. And my dad, drawing his last breath, kept singing little songs, little parts of songs. And one that he kept singing over and over was, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." And I learned something from that season, that God is always changing us if we're willing to be changed. And so shortly after last Sunday, I began to think about this Sunday, and the Lord just stuck in my mind this idea of how easy it is for us as church folk to live a double-minded Christianity. And I had this sense of double-mindedness on my mind, and how dangerous it is to live double-minded. After all that Jesus has died for, He has died to give us singular focus. And we live so double-minded at times. And I want to just give one verse. If I had time and we were in some sort of a seminar, I would spend about 4 hours and I would give you a break after about two and we would come back. So what I'm saying is, I want you to read Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. And don't read until it just makes you feel good about the way you live. That's what a lot of people do when they go to the book of Romans. They find a verse that kind of backs up their Christian experience and they claim it, but they don't read the whole portion. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 is really where our doctrine finds a lot of its root, in that we believe that what Jesus did on the cross, what He accomplished, is more than enough to allow us to live lives that are singular focused on Jesus, not double-minded. We believe that as the Church of the Nazarene. Really, that's the only thing we have that will change the lives of people, is the idea that what Jesus did is enough to forgive us of our sins and to deliver us from the sinning business. And anyone who only comes to Christ for forgiveness of sins but does not also believe that the blood of Jesus is enough to deliver us from sinning, we live double-minded lives. And I believe it breaks the heart of God. And we're all susceptible to it. You see, if we don't realize that every day is a day that God wants to change us, we begin to backslide into double-mindedness. If we think we have arrived, if we believe there's nothing more that God could do for us, we've been saved, sanctified, petrified, then we begin to backslide toward double-minded living. So So we are not people who believe that double-minded is God's plan. We are people of the double blessing. That's who we are. We believe that not only did He come to pardon us for our sins, but He came to purify us from the attitude of sin itself. And that's not once and for all, but that is once, and then we continue to allow Him to change us day by day, moment by moment, breath by breath. We are living for His maximum in our lives. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 validates all this, but amateur theologians go in there and cherry-pick verses. Like some people dive into that and they come out with this verse and it becomes their mantra. Well, what I want to do, I can't do. And that becomes their Christianity. And they miss the part where Paul says, because grace aboundeth more, should we go on sinning? And he says, by no means. Well, they just skip over that part. Because that verse that says, all the things I want to do, I can't do them. Because that's the kind of Christianity they want to live. That's called double-mindedness. Because Jesus came to save us and to deliver us from what was destroying us. In fact, He became sin who knew no sin, so we could become His righteousness. Think about that sentence. He became sin who knew no sin, so we could become His righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just take our sin to the cross, He became our sin. This is an amazing concept. Our minds will not really take it all in, but we need to pray for the mind of Christ so that we can at least get our mind around it. The sense is that He became like us in our fallenness, really, when He took on our sin, so that we could become like Him in His holiness. It's amazing salvation. That's why the Scriptures say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That God gave His holy Son, His only begotten, His only holy Son, His only spotless, innocent Son. He gave Him to become our sin so we could become His righteousness. This is His plan. It sounds impossible, but with God all things are possible, especially the double blessing. So we don't have to live double-minded. So if you're breathing today, you have struggled, are struggling, or will struggle with double-mindedness. But I've got good news. There is a cure for double-mindedness. It is to come into right relationship with Jesus Christ and to continue in right relationship with Jesus Christ. It is to trust Him and to obey Him, not just once back in the past, but that becomes our lifestyle. It is to trust Him and to obey Him. You see, often we have a faith problem and an obedience problem. But if we will turn to Him and cry out to Him, He will come and give to us the strength to have faith, to believe in what He has said, and then to obey what He requires. But He doesn't call us to obedience just so that we will do what He requires. He calls us to obedience so He can give to us the fulfilling life that He came and gave His life for. So get over the idea that God wants to make you miserable, and so He won't let you sin a little. No, sin destroys. Sin separates us from God. And the reason he gave his son was so he would not have to be separated from us ever again. He wants us to be holy. On the cross, Jesus became our unholiness so that we, in exchange, could become his holiness. And holiness is the plan of God. And it's not just what he wants, it's what we need. And the price has been paid. I am going to pull one verse out of Romans 6 because I got to at least reach in and get something. I hope that you will become a student of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that you will come to know that it's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of what the Son has done on the cross and the Father intended all along, it is possible to live a life that is not double-minded, but is doubly blessed with forgiveness and cleansing that happens and continues because he's still working on you. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It's a beautiful concept. Let me just dive in and get a verse that really stands strongly on its own. Romans 6 and verse 18. I've been trying to pick what verse, you know, really is the slogan of these chapters. I don't know that this is it, but this could be a top qualifying candidate for it. Romans 6 and verse 18. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Holy Word. Now, let me go back to verse 17 so you know what he's talking about. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. Verse 18, now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living. Oh, gee. You know that, I know that word slave has many thoughts and really is painful, but it speaks to the human element in that. We are like the Bob Dylan song. We were created and you got to serve somebody. That's the way God created us. And that's what he means by slave. The idea is that we have to serve. It's the way that we were created to worship. And so we got to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And here's the good news about all of that. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, serving sin. And you have become a servant, a slave to righteous living. This is powerful, friends. This is why we have the sign in the back of the room, holiness unto the Lord. Now and forever. Now and forever. Now. Holiness. Holiness. Possible. Because not of what we would do, not that we would ever be deserving or qualified to be called holy, but he became sin who knew no sin so we could become his righteousness. Some people say, well, I want to go to church, but not a holiness church. Well, what are you talking about? Just join a club. Play bingo. Holiness. Holy Bible. I just want a Bible, not a holy one. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Now, I know that we as people have given holiness a bad name. I understand that. But holiness is still a good thing. Holiness is not my self-righteousness. A lot of people have defined holiness as my self-righteousness. But the Word says that our righteousness is like dirty rags. So that's not holiness. Holiness is he became sin who knew no sin, and we become his righteousness. That's holiness. So don't go to a church that doesn't believe in holiness, because you're going to be double-minded all of your days. You're going to feel good because you get to go to church on Sunday and get to sin a little Monday through Saturday, come back to church on Sunday. That's double-minded living. And it's miserable. You know how I know? I've been there and done that. And I have no desire for religion. I want an up-to-date, right relationship with the one who became sin, who knew no sin, so I could become his righteousness. Amen. Holiness is relationship with God. Some people, I like relationship, but I'm not for holiness. Okay. Talk to God about that, see how it goes. I'm not sure it'll go very well. Listen again, verse 18, Romans 7. Now you are free. Not free to sin. That's the double-mindedness that we often embrace. No, no, no. Now you are free from sin. Big difference. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slave to righteous living. You know, I love the old books, the old holiness books. I must admit that I've got a lot of books I need to give away because I don't use them. I'm not being a good steward of them. So you Bible students, I will eventually get around to giving them all away. But there's some you're not getting. Not until I die. I had six of them in my hands last evening. Old cloth books. Old cloth. Remember cloth covers? I don't know if they do those much anymore, but old cloth covers. They do some of those still? They do. Okay, yeah. Maybe it's old cloth covers that I like. And I had these old cloth-covered holiness books in my hand. I mean, they printed in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and I'm going through them like they were printed yesterday. My heart just rises as I read these old holiness books, you know, where people actually believed that you didn't have to live double-minded, but you could live in the double blessing. And it was, they didn't get everything right. I mean, they were human. Sometimes they can roll a little legalistic. I don't think they meant to, but sometimes the books can. I know where to reel those back. You know, it's like eating watermelon. When you read a book, you got to spit out the seeds, swallow the fruit. But those old holiness books, when I read them, I say, amen, yes, that's true. That's what I want, Lord. Please, please, please. I don't want that old-time religion. I want that old-time relationship. You know, that thing that cures double-mindedness, that to know God in such a way that you're singularly focused on Him and everything you do. You know, last week I had that beautiful opportunity to preach on we are His witnesses. We are His witnesses. And then you got to go out and live it, you know. Once you preach it, you certainly got to go out and live it. But it's not hard to live because I just say to the Lord, Lord, I want what You want. If there are people that You can entrust me today, bring them into my pathway. Let me somehow just, I won't even talk about church or You to them. Just let me be around them. You know, prove that You do what You say You do. And so Kim and I, yesterday we left the mountains of North Carolina, and Lucy girl was with us. Our son Grayson was riding along. We were coming up through those mountains, and we could see the storm clouds just gathering. It was going to be a bad, bad storm, and it was approaching fast. And I was coming along on the interstate highway there, and all of a sudden, out of my right side, I see this car pulled off, and I see this young lady with a tire tool in her hand, and she looked so overwhelmed. And I'm not real quick, but you know, I catch on, and it was like the Lord said, whoop, giving you a shot. I said, okay. And so I pulled off, and I had to back up about a quarter mile to get to her bumper on the interstate. And I said, Kim, now you get out with me. I don't like to frighten young girls on the interstate, and I could do that by myself, you know. And so we got out and we went back, and she had the jack backwards, and you know, she was just overwhelmed because this storm was coming. She didn't know what to do, and I just went into action. It don't make me a Christian because I'm stopping to change a tire. I'm not saying that. Hold on, I'll get to that later. And she said, I said, do you have a spare? She said, yeah, but I can't get it out of the trunk. And it was one of those deals where when you turn, the whole works is turning, you know. She couldn't figure that out because she was overwhelmed. And I reached down there and grabbed the bottom and turned it and popped the tire out. She said, wow. She was impressed. And so, you know, if you hadn't changed the tire in a while, you wonder if you can still do it, you know. But it all kind of comes back to you, you know, kind of like riding a bike or you know, something like that. And so it was a rough one. I don't think the rim ever been off the car. I finally got it loosened and I finally got it up high enough to get that little donut tire on there. And just as I came down hard on the last bolt, I could feel the sprinkle. I mean, the storm was there. And I was loading the stuff in the trunk. Kim was helping me. And then I came by her, and she just stopped me and Kim. And she put her arms around us. And she said, do you all go to church? That was all she knew to ask. I could tell she probably didn't know the Lord. But she encountered him yesterday on the interstate in the mountains of North Carolina. And I didn't get into a debate with her about it's not about church. I said, well, yes, we do. And she said, I knew it. I said nothing about church. I said nothing. And she said, will you two pray for me? She said, our family had a cousin killed in a car wreck this week. We are devastated. And we just put our arms around her. I assured her, I said, Jackie, God loves you and we love you. And we are going to keep praying for you. And I woke up this morning interceding for Jackie. What I mean is holiness is the sense that you live an ordinary life, but there's something extraordinary coming out of your life when you're not even aware of it. You haven't even said anything. This is holiness. This is being a slave of righteousness. That singular focus that doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't make me a hero that I stopped to change a tire. As a matter of fact, when I left, I thought about all the other things I maybe should have done. You know how you do that? You reflect and you wonder, you know, what could I have done? And it's the Spirit taking over your life and saying, you belong to me. You're going to live your ordinary life. Jesus, go live your ordinary life, and I'm going to show up in some extraordinary ways, and you might not even know until it happens. And when you leave, you might even feel like you didn't do your part, but don't worry, your part didn't matter as much as my part. I did my part. And I would love to have heard Jackie last night talking with her family about what happened. That she had a flat. And how overwhelmed she was by it. But in somehow, this couple stopped. And God touched me through them. It's worth living another day when you've had a day like that. Well, you understand now that I'm in revival mode, so I could preach a long, long time. I want to close with what Dennis Kinlaw said out of one of those old books. He said, the hunger of the human heart for God is one of the most awesome realities in human history. And I saw it yesterday in Jackie. I can't judge her. I don't know where she is spiritually, but she seemed lost. But there was a hunger. I mean, I don't know what she'd have said if we'd have said, no, we don't go to church. In fact, we're atheists. I don't know what it would have done to her. But there was a hunger, Pearl. There was a hunger in her heart for God. It was a beautiful thing. And I know he won't leave that undone. I don't think I'll ever see Jackie again in this world. But maybe I'll see her in the next. And we'll get to hear the rest of the story. But Dennis Kinlaw knew what he was talking about when he said, the hunger of the human heart for God is one of the most awesome realities in human history. Our hearts, he goes on to say, our hearts in their better moments long to be possessed by God. In our better moments, our hearts long to be possessed by God. In fact, The human heart longs to be possessed by God totally. A lot of people don't know it. They're trying to fill that void with something other than His presence, but it's not going to go well. Because we were created to be singularly focused on God Himself. Only He can bring fulfillment to our lives. Only He can satisfy our souls. Only He can bring purpose into our existence. He goes on to say, the cry of the believer's heart is to be holy and to be wholly His. To be holy and to be wholly His. My prayer today is that if you have been, if you are, or if you're getting ready to struggle with this double-mindedness, I want you to know that He wants to satisfy the hunger of your heart and allow you to be singularly focused on Him, not trying to share a life with sin and Him, but just to have a life with Him. It doesn't mean that we can't sin. It doesn't mean that we won't. But it means there is a relationship where we can live so close to Him that wanting to sin would be foreign to us. This is living in the state of holiness. And I hope you're hungry. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and to help us. I thought a good worship package might be the best way to close this service. And so, you know, a few weeks ago we had our Gethsemane gathering where the altars were open, and it was a wonderful service. I got great comments from it. I believe God changed us. I believe He moved us nearer to His heart on that day. I just think we can continue that now. I mean, if you want to pray during the worship package about whatever God is speaking to you about, or whatever you'd like to speak to Him about, maybe your hunger is waning and you want your hunger to be heightened for holiness, a right relationship with Him. Maybe that, you know, that double-mindedness is really just wearing you down. It's making you so tired that you want singular focus. You want this life. You want holiness to be reality. Even though it sounds unobtainable, you want it to be obtainable. You want to say, Jesus, You who knew no sin became sin, and I want to become Your righteousness. If that's the deal, I need that. I want that. Just trust Him. Just put your faith in gear and let's see what He does. I mean, I think that if we believe, we shall receive. So let's stand and put your knees kind of back against your chair in case the person beside you wants to come and kneel. It's just an opportunity. I wouldn't dare preach on holiness and not give you an opportunity to seek the singular focus of right relationship now with Him.
Lord, I am free.
Here. I don't think there's a better thought that we could take into our future than the thought that we need Him. And He knew we would need Him. And so He who knew no sin became sin, our sin, so we could become His righteousness. I want you to know today that God has met your need. In Jesus Christ, your need is met. Your greatest need has been met. And one of those old cloth cover books I have, there's a line like this. Old fella named D.L. Moody. He said, if God has surrendered His Son for you, what good thing will He now withhold from you? That is a great thought. And so every good thing He longs to lavish on you. And He's proven it by giving His Son. And nothing tops that. Today, if you would like someone to pray with you, if you'd like a human connection for a holy prayer, right out here in the foyer. And if you're thinking, you know, that's for other people. We had a lady one morning that came in there and she said, I will never go there for prayer, except that Sunday she went. Don't say never to God. He may be wanting to meet your need in that doesn't apply to me category. Speaking of that, if you're a first-time friend today, we hope that won't apply to you anymore. And you'll be here from now on. If you're looking for a holiness church, we invite you. We're not going to give up on that. So whether you're there or not, if you have a deep desire in your heart that this sounds right, just stick around. God is patient. And if you'll be patient with us, He may meet your needs in the future through this fellowship. So we invite you just to be a first-time friend this one time and to come in and be part of the family. And speaking of that not in my category idea, Celebrate Recovery happens tomorrow evening. And I'll tell you, the pastor has received a whole lot of help through Celebrate Recovery. Now, you're like, Pastor, well, you need a lot of help. And you would be right. But I want you to say that if you have sidelined Celebrate Recovery and said, that's for them people, not for me, You are them people. So I'm taking down the gates and making it easy for you to come. But tomorrow evening right here at 6:30, if you want a meal at 6, some pretty good eating down there in the quad room at 6, you can come have a little meal and then you can come here and just check it out, hear what's going on, and see if there's something God wants to give to you good through Celebrate Recovery. It's an awesome opportunity for our church and our community. So just want to make sure you know that you are included in anything we say here on Sunday. We're going to close now with a benediction. And I just want to pray over you this. May you come to know the end of all double-mindedness. And may you live beneath the double blessing of all that Jesus has died to make yours. Go in peace. Be his witness.